lower today. I might end up a little higher, but I sort of felt a distance last week when I was between some of the things we were doing. And so I wanted to start out this morning, at least down here. We live in a very interesting world, don't we? I don't know if you live in a cave as a hermit, but if you don't, and you watched any type of news at all, sometimes you just shake your head and you're just going, I'm not going to listen anymore. And then you're going, but I have to listen because I want to know what's going on. And in the world, as we look at the things around us, we often find that there are so many people that are struggling and striving to be in control. And that's wherever they're at. I think we would make choices that we would like along the way. I think sometimes we would say we would make good choices and want to be part of a good place to live. I think back, and this is an introduction to what we're going to talk about this morning, is the kingdom. But I think how many of you have ever thought of what it would be like to create an ideal place to live? Yeah. Or an ideal nation or country? In high school, that's a long time back, we had a social studies class where they took and they put us into groups. And it was an experiment in interaction for us. They put us in groups and they gave us names of countries. I can't remember if they're real or fictional. They were sort of emulating the real. And they told us how many people were in our country, what resources we had, what military powers we had, what type of produce and goods that we had that we could trade and barter with. And they gave us time to say, all right, now let's see how you interact. Let's see how you make your kingdom function and see how you can keep your nation or your kingdom in existence. And I thought, what a great thing to do. They gave some of us names as ambassadors and other ones different things. And they says, all right, now you are free to go among the other ones and start trading and see how this all works. And I thought, wonderful, isn't that wonderful? You know, we're going to create our own little world, our own little kingdoms. And we were out there trading back and forth and walking back and forth and interacting. And in about 20 minutes, the teacher says, okay, go back to your original spots. And I'm thinking, well, that's awfully quick. It takes a lot longer, I think, to make things happen and to move in a direction. Well, what I found out is when we got back to our seats, the teacher says, the game, the experiment is over. And it's like, what? And they said, yeah, one nation has taken over everybody. And I was like, how did that happen? They had determined that they had the military strength, the power, the influence over other people, and in the game scenario, they had literally conquered the world. And I thought, wow, how much like the world we might live in today almost seems to be. The game had hardly begun. And yet, as we look at that, sometimes we try and do the same thing, don't we? There are games out today, some of the younger ones have probably played the Game of Thrones on electronic games or something. The whole idea is, how do you conquer another kingdom? How do you exert your energy to take over and rule? And I thought, wow, what a world that we live in. How is it that we come to this point that we want to take and have our way in everything that we do and everything that we want along the way? What type of governing system would we want? We've been looking in the book of Matthew. If you have a Bible, I want you to open to that. We're going to get there in just a minute. But as we look at the Bible, Jesus talks about kingdom. He talks about us being part of a kingdom. In Matthew chapter 17 and 18, we're going to run through this pretty quick because I want to do a sort of a survey this morning over these texts and see how that kingdom is to look. To see how the kingdom of God is to look, not my kingdom, not the way I would set it up, not the way somebody else would set it up, but some of the things that are involved in kingdom as God has laid them out. How many of you like to travel places? A few of you do. I was going to say, when you travel, What do you have to have when you travel? Huh? You know what this is? It's a passport. It's a little book that has an ugly picture inside that's supposed to represent us. My wife and I both have one, and these are to help us when we want to travel from this country, this nation, to another nation, that they say, okay, we know where you're coming from, we know what your basis is, and maybe we'll give you permission to travel in our kingdom. And so we take and we want to at times go and visit those places. Do I always want to live underneath their form of government? Maybe, maybe not. What is it that God wants us to live? Matthew was written to a group of Jewish believers who had come to know, or were coming to know, Jesus Christ, and he was trying to explain to them what the kingdom of heaven looked like, what the kingdom looked like. How hard is that for sometimes for us to comprehend, to understand what a kingdom looks like, what it would look like if it was put together in the way that God designed it? In the book of Matthew, there are terms used, the kingdom or the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom, the word is used about 50 times. The kingdom of heaven is used about 30 times. Do you think that might be important if it's used that many times as they were writing and recording these things? I absolutely do. Sometimes we look and we have to go, okay, what about this kingdom is so important? We want to take and go through some of these texts in chapter 17 and 18 this morning and look and see what this kingdom is about and who this kingdom belongs to. In Matthew chapter 17, I'm not going to read every word, but I want you to have your text open and things. I'm going to read a few of the scriptures. But in the beginning of this text, there is Jesus going up on a hill, on a tall mountain, it says, with his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they go up the Coburg Hills. How do you like that? They go up Spencer Butte someplace, a high place to view out over their kingdom. And while they're there, who appears? Moses and Elijah. You know, they didn't have Facebook in that day. How did they recognize them? Have you ever thought about, they knew enough about these ones in somehow in history that they recognized these figures that have spoken for God. And they're up there, and Peter, how many of you love Peter because we're like him or too much like him? He speaks oftentimes too quickly, but he also has a good heart. And he's up there and he's saying, Lord, this is great. Let's take and make, what, tents for each of you. If this is going to be what the kingdom's like, let's have one for Moses, let's have one for Elijah, and let's have one for you, and we'll just set up the kingdom. And it tells us that there was a bright shining that was taking place, not only on Jesus' face, but in the cloud that came. It was a brilliant light, and it blinded them almost, or at least the impression that we got with this. And it tells us in that process, there was a voice that came out. Chapter 17, verse 5, it says, and while Jesus was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I loved, and with him I am well pleased. What should we do? Listen to him. If we're looking to see where the kingdom belongs and who's in charge, here it was that Jesus was with his disciples. Peter thought, hey, this would be a great spot. Let's set up the kingdom right here. These ones are part of it. But God says, listen to Jesus. He is the one that is in charge of this. And the kingdom is going to have different ways of growing and being affected. Jesus used so many examples along the way of the things which he was doing and how things would grow. Remember last week I was here, somebody says, you had explosives up on the stage. And I'm thinking, well, that's not a good thing to look at in that way. But this morning I have something, and you're going to have to help pass these along gently. These are containers that contain a small seed. If you would carefully pour out into your hand one or two of these seeds and hold them, This is to help us understand a little bit about what Jesus was talking about. And you'll have to pass them just back in your sections along the way. But these are small seeds. Jesus used sometimes examples of things that is hard for us to understand. Nowadays, we'd look at this and say, this is what? Something for cooking. It's what? Off the spice rack. You know what this says? It says yellow mustard seeds. I always think when Jesus was talking, he took what was common and shared it with others. And he used it to help them to see it as an example of what was going on. There should be a container just for each section to pass backwards. So in each section, if you just want to move it to the row behind you, that will get it across there. Jesus took, and in this account, Jesus, as he was picking up in verse 14, it tells us that Jesus was asked to help send a demon out of a young boy. And as he was doing so, his disciples had already tried to do it. How many of you have tried to do something and you just couldn't do it and you needed help? We've been there. We've been in those situations. Here it was, Jesus' disciples had taken and tried to cast out this demon, and they couldn't do it. And it comes back in the text, and in this dealing with it, Jesus comes along and he tells his disciples after he has cast out the demons. In verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus in private, says, why couldn't we drive it out? Verse 20, he says, because you have so little faith. He says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. When I saw that and when I looked at that, I thought, you know how the kingdom looks to the world? It looks different, doesn't it? It looks and sounds different. The kingdom of God says, listen to Jesus, and Jesus says, if you have the faith as small as what? A mustard seed. You could move mountains. How many of you work in construction or around construction and you have backhoes and you have 10-yard dump trucks or you have ukes and you go to move earth? You know how much effort that takes and the energy it takes? Jesus was in that day even telling his disciples, he says, if you had faith even as small as what's in many of your hands right now, he says, you could what? You could move mountains. The kingdom of God looks and sounds different. And Jesus not only tells them that, but he tells them in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 17 something else. He says, and when they had come into Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. You know, that's probably one of the harder ones to see and understand about God's kingdom. But it tells us that the kingdom has the power to overcome evil, even death. Death for your sins and my sins. And Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you know, it's all right. The kingdom will survive. And he warns them of those things. And you realize then, in you look in verse 24 through 27, Jesus then goes on in this, and he talks with Simon. And he talks with ones about collecting taxes. And I thought, we live in a kingdom, and what do they do here in the kingdom we live in? Do they collect taxes? Now I'm going to ask you a silly question. How many of you are overzealous and have already filed your taxes? Yeah, there's a few. How many of you put it off till the last minute because you hate to do it? You know, there's a few. And we come and we go, well, why do we have to pay taxes? Because sometimes we live in a kingdom that requires certain things. Jesus was the king of what? Kings. He was overall. And yet in this text, if you are glancing through it and you are looking at it, some of the ones of the temple were coming to Jesus, the ones that collected taxes, and said to Peter, "Doesn't your master pay the temple tax?" And Jesus has conversation with Peter, and he says, you know, who are these taxes paid to? Is the king's son required to pay taxes? No, because it belongs to the king. But he says, so that we might not stir up things, what? You pay the temple tax. I think that's one of the greatest possible stories that you see in the Bible, because if you're a fisherman, I love the story. How many of you would like to tell somebody, hey, I went out fishing today and I cast out into the lake and I caught a fish, and what did I find in its mouth? What? A couple coins? Enough that there was there to pay the temple tax for Peter and Jesus. And as he was doing so, you realize that the kingdom itself at times will live and exist within another kingdom, but only for a time. Jesus had the power. It was his. All things were his. But yet for a time, he says, we'll live within this system, but my kingdom is greater. In chapter 18, in the first five verses, I want to read this. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the, what? The kingdom of heaven. There's one of those 30 times you're going to see that phrase in the book of Matthew. And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How many of you are over the age of, let's see, what do we call a child anymore? I think we call them a child until they hit, what, 18? How many of you are over the age of 18? How many are under the age of 18? A couple, and a couple here. And you're going, well, wait a minute. I'm too old to be, what, in the kingdom. Well, no, you aren't. Jesus looks at this, and he says this in such a way. He says, and he called the young child to him and placed the child among them, and he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become what? Like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position or humbles himself, this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. How many of you realize that God calls us to come in a humble fashion before him? You know, there was no jockeying for a position in the kingdom of God, but yet we could see that. Sometimes if we were creating our own kingdom, who would we put right at the top? Well, my family, of course, and those I really liked. But Jesus says this kingdom is different than the world's. This kingdom is set up in such a way that it belongs to those who have that unassuming heart, that of a child, that who is willing to come before God in a humble way. You know, children didn't have a lot of value in that day. And sometimes even in the world we live in, children don't seem to have a lot of value nowadays. But Jesus said those would come as a child in their faith, in their belief, in their trust in God, would be the ones that the kingdom would belong to. I put it this way, that the kingdom belongs to the unassuming, because that's what kind of kingdom God wants. He doesn't want us to be battling and trying to be the best of all. Jesus says, what happens when you deal with these ones and hold them back from the kingdom? It would be better for you, if you look in the next section in chapter 18 and verses 10 through 14 down here, in these verses still in the first part of the chapter, he says, it would be better for you if you, in verse 7, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. He talks about if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, what? It would be better to be cut off. If your eye caused you to stumble, it would be better to what? Just have one eye. Up above that, in the very text, he says, if any one of you, in chapter 18, verse 6, but if any one of you causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. You know, sometimes we look and we're going, we better be careful that we allow people into the kingdom of God. Don't hinder the children. Don't hinder those ones that need to come into Jesus Christ. There is value in each life, and there's value in each soul for the kingdom. Jesus goes on and he tells, in starting in verse 10, about the parable of the lost sheep. You know, he's still talking about children, because it says, see to it that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. He's still talking about these little ones, still talking about ones to come into his kingdom. And he says, what do you think? What if you owned 100 sheep? How many of you have ever been around sheep? A few of you? Do they smell good? Especially if it's been rainy? One of our kids got a chance to help somebody years ago with his sheep, and we got to go out and watch him try and wrestle these sheep at times. And I'll tell you, when they were wet, they were not pleasant to be around. They were just, you know, sort of a little bit odorous. But yet, each one was valuable to them. Each sheep was valuable to the one that owned them. In Jesus' day especially, the shepherd would know his sheep. And Jesus uses the illustration. He says, what if you owned 100 of them? You know, the average attendance here at church, and I've been looking at this, is sort of close to 100. Jesus says, if you owned 100 sheep, and this is the kingdom, he says, and if one is missing, what do? You go and what? Look for it. Because the kingdom, all of these ones are important. The kingdom searches for the least and also the lost. And that's so important. We look and we're going, how sometimes we miss the message of the kingdom. We start looking like the world around us. We start acting like the world around us, and we forget that the kingdom belongs to ones such as these. Jesus says it's important that we take and share the message with them and allow them to come and be part of the kingdom. What happens when you disagree with somebody? How do you handle it? That's a good question, isn't it? If you had your own ideal kingdom, how would you handle that process of reconciliation? You look in your Bibles in this, and it talks in chapter 18 and verse 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, there's a process. This he was talking to about the church. He says there is a process. If he's got a problem and it's causing you difficulty, what do? You post it on Facebook, of course. And then you start asking people to post the reasons that they agree with you. Some of you are going, Facebook, I don't know what that is. The younger ones, they'll understand. Jesus said no. He says if there is a difficulty, there's a process of reconciliation. He says you go and you talk to that one. If that doesn't work, it says you take one or two with you. So instead of one-on-one, it's 2 or 3 to 1. And if that doesn't happen, then the process comes back to what? The church, where they can help reconcile that problem along the way. But the problem is, oftentimes we look at this and we forget that God wants peace. God wants reconciliation. And that there is a process. The last part of this chapter is probably the hardest part, because it talks about the unmerciful servant. I still remember doing this sort of with kids, where, especially with young children, we try and interact and have them live it out so that they can see how it works. And I'm thinking, this might not be a good thing. If some of you haven't reconciled with some of the people that you need to, and we had you come up front here to demonstrate this, it could get ugly. With children, it says, you know, here it is that Jesus says, there was one who was in charge, and this one owed him a lot. And he was going to put him away until this debt could be paid. And this one begs and pleads with him and says to him, please forgive me my debt. And the master says, what? Yes, I will. And then this one turns around and finds someone who owes him just very little. And he goes to him and he demands that he pays him. Even though what? He himself has been forgiven his debt. And he says in this text, when you look at this, and it comes across here, and it says the servant fell on his knees, and he's you know, wants him to be patient, but yet he wouldn't with his fellow servant. When his fellow servant begged him, he says, "Be patient with me." In verse 29, "I will pay you back," but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison till he would pay the debt. I love it with kids because they're excited, you know. Take this one and I'm going to throw him in prison. Or if this one doesn't forgive, I'm going to take and do this to him. And we see it demonstrated out through actions. But the hard part comes back in this, that when this one wouldn't forgive, Jesus then takes this and tells us what the master would do. He says, "I canceled all of your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he should owe. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from the heart. Not only does the kingdom have a reconciliation process, the kingdom lives and thrives on forgiveness. You notice that the kingdom is different in Jesus' eyes than in the world's eyes? The kingdom is inclusive. It draws people in. The kingdom is caring for others. The kingdom has a process to forgive people. The kingdom looks at the least and the lowest and says, "You are welcome in this kingdom." Jesus says, it's important that you forgive in the kingdom. As we draw this to a close this morning, I want you to think about this, because we look at forgiveness and we start thinking, why me? Why do I have to forgive? Think back into chapter 6 of Matthew. This was a long time back at this point. But as part of what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus had these words, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven" what? "Our debtors," or those who have sinned against us. Verse 14 of that sixth chapter in Matthew. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, our Father will not forgive your sins." The kingdom of heaven looks different. We are called children of God, children of the King. And we are part of his kingdom if we have accepted him. Do we look like the world? Do we look like the headlines in the paper of what we want and what we demand? Or do we look in such a way that we look like Jesus in what we live, in what we say, in what we do, and how we act to others? The kingdom of heaven is the best that I can think of. You know, I've got a passport that allows me to travel places because I have citizenship. I have a place to call home, to come back to. My question is, do you have a passport to heaven? Do you have that God has given and offered to you, a citizenship in a country, in a kingdom that is ideal, that doesn't have the strife and the tensions and the things that we sometimes live in or places around the world live in, but we have become part of a kingdom that is the best that could be. Are you part of God's kingdom? Are you part of the kingdom of God? And are you living in such a way that you are honoring him by what you do? I didn't even speak to somebody this week about songs, but one of the songs we're going to sing for closing is the song, "This World Is Not My Home." I thought, wow, isn't that ironic? Coincidental, however it might be. But God tells us that we are to come to him as his children and draw others with us to come into the kingdom of God. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of trust do you have? That little seed that you've got? Jesus says, if you have faith, is what? As small as a mustard seed. God will do marvelous and wonderful things. Is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Today, if you need Jesus Christ in your life and in your very present self, that one of the elders is going to be up here at the end of the service. If you want to talk to somebody, talk to one of your neighbors or talk to the friend that brought you this morning, because they understand a little bit about the kingdom. I even saw in the bulletin there's an online spot for Bible studies that will teach you God's word of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and what he asks of us in that following. Take that little bit of faith that you have and look to Jesus this morning. Trust him as your Savior and look and say, I live in the best kingdom in the world. Would you pray with me? Lord, your word speaks so much, and sometimes we just see little stories, but yet your word tells us that we are part of something greater. Lord, I thank you that we have a chance to be part of your kingdom, that we have a chance to be part of something greater than ourselves. Lord, help us that we might share this kingdom and draw others with us, that they might find hope as we have in you. And we thank you because of Jesus and say, amen.